All right, take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Psalm chapter number 8. Psalm chapter number 8, and we're going to read verse number 4, and then we'll be seated. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we have been studying on our Wednesday night in the Word service a series of messages entitled Baptist Distinctives, and we are looking to the Word of God to see what Baptists historically have believed to be true about the Word of God. The different doctrines that we embrace and that we hold. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man. Theologians would call this the doctrine of anthropology. And so we're going to study the doctrine of anthropology tonight and the doctrine of man. And we're going to take our text out of Psalms chapter number 8 and verse number 4. And if you've missed some of these sermons, you can go by our website and you can listen to them on the web. I got a call today from a friend of ours who'd visited a few weeks ago. He's a doctor that's moving to Wisconsin, and him and his family were moving, taking a new hospital job there, and he texted me today and said, "Have you ever preached for 4 hours?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you have today, because I've listened to your entire Nehemiah series, all 9 sermons already as we were moving today." So you can always listen by the web and pick up on some of these things if you missed it, or maybe pass it along to some of your friends and family that may help them. So tonight, the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man, Psalms chapter 8, verse number 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Tonight, we're going to answer the first part of that question, what is man? And we're going to talk about that tonight, so you can be seated as we look to Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 for our text tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the great doctrines that we hold to be true. Lord, those that keep us together. Lord, those that bind our convictions together. Lord, as to who we are, as to who you are, and what you're going to do for us. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we would see ourselves in light of your revealed word. And God, that you would give us exactly what we need for spiritual service within our heart, within our mind. I thank you, Lord, for the Baptist distinctives, Lord, that many men and women have held true over the years, have passed them on to generation, helping us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God. So I pray, Lord, that you would help our church to stand upon these truths. Help us not to waver to the right or the left, but help us to understand them so we can understand you better. And so, Father, we will praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Bible says again in Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" As I said, tonight I'm going to try to answer the very first part of that question in our text. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And you may be wondering tonight why it is a Baptist distinctive to study the doctrine of man. Why is it important for us to go into the scripture to make it a Baptist distinctive? Well, the importance of it becomes very clear when you consider at least 3 things tonight about man, and I'd like for you to write them down. These 3 things. Number 1, that man is a creation of God. And we're really going to look at that tonight in our study, that man is a creation of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God gives a great distinction between man and woman. God says he created male and female. And so we study the doctrine of man basically because man is a creation of God. Second of all, that redeemed man is God's handiwork. The Bible tells you and I in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Redeemed man is God's handiwork. And so tonight, we are created by Almighty God, and God has redeemed us, and God has crafted us in such a way that we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Why do we study the doctrine of man? Not only because man is the creation of God and redeemed man is God's handiwork, but also redeemed humanity is God's inheritance. Redeemed humanity is God's inheritance. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and I love this verse. The Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They sung because God is able to open up the deed, the planet earth. He owns all things and he owns his people because he bought us with his precious blood. Amen. So we study the doctrine of man because basically man is the creation of God. The Bible teaches us redeemed man is God's handiwork, and redeemed humanity is God's very own inheritance. It was Carl Henry, who was a modern scholar, he wrote this. He says, Who is man? This remarkable creature whose amazing conquests of space and time has yielded unabridged dictionaries indexing the whole of reality has fallen into frustration, ironically enough, when defining himself. You see, the world has a very difficult time defining who is man. Well, that was the question that the psalmist asked. Who is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God even look to man? Why would God even consider man? Why would God even love man? Ladies and gentlemen, the only way man can be defined is by looking at the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. I believe that it's only the Scripture is going to give you a solid and satisfying answer to the age-old question, who is man? What is man? That God would even be mindful of him and would love him. As I said earlier, we're studying the doctrine of man in academic circles. The study of man is called anthropology. Now, there's two types of anthropology, two types of study. One would be scientific anthropology. And Webster can define that for us as this. The study of man, especially of the variety, physical and cultural characteristics, distribution, customs, social relationships, etc. of mankind. Scientific anthropology. Well, we're not studying scientific anthropology tonight. We are studying what is called biblical anthropology. And biblical anthropology deals with three things. Number one, man as God's creation. Number two, man as a sinner, annihilated from God by voluntary disobedience. The Bible tells you and I that Adam had disobeyed. You see, the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam, he disobeyed. He voluntarily disobeyed God and as a result became a sinner through disobedience. And so anthropology, biblical anthropology, deals with man as God's creation, deals with man as a sinner, and number three, deals with man as the object of God's redeeming grace. Aren't you glad today that God sent his son to die for you and I? That God sent his son to bleed and die on an old rugged cross that you and I could be saved? You see, friend, God didn't send his son to die for monkeys. God didn't send his son to die for the animal kingdom. God sent his son to die for mankind. The Bible teaches you and I that man is the very object of God's redeeming grace. So the psalmist asked the question, what is man? And the answer to that question can be found in the verses following Psalms 8, verse number 4. The psalmist will go on to say and answer what is man in verses 5 and verse 6 by saying this, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, you know as well as I do that man lost this dominion through disobedience. When you study Genesis, you find that Adam, as we said, Eve was deceived, Adam disobeyed. And through that disobedience, man lost that dominion, and the Bible teaches he fell short of the glory of God. So when the writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting Psalms chapter number 8, our text tonight, he adds a new truth to what David had to say. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 9, to verse 9, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For him that he hath put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Man lost that dominion. Man lost that glory and that honor through that disobedience. The psalmist says, what is man? Well, the Bible defines, he's crowned with glory and honor. God's made him to have dominion over all the works of God's hands. But through disobedience, something happened. And the Hebrew writer says, but now we see not all things put under him. But what do we see? The scripture says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Listen, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In the Old Testament, we see man crowned with dignity and honor, God placing everything under his feet. But through disobedience to God, through disobedience to the law of God, we see man not having dominion. We see man being defiled and depraved and doomed and damned because of sin. But what we see is a Redeemer in the New Testament. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with great power and great glory, dying for you and I. And by the grace of God, he tastes death for every single man. The question we ask tonight is this: why would the Son of God, the King of glory, die a death for every single man? Well, in answering that, we discover why. The doctrine of anthropology is part of a Baptist distinctive. Answering the question why Christ would taste death for every man shows you and I the very importance of the doctrine of man, the study of biblical anthropology. And when we answer that tonight, you'll know why Pastor David is making the doctrine of man a Baptist distinctive for our church. I want you to write these down. I'm going to deal with two of them, and I'll pick up the next two the next time we come together. Just for sermon length's sake, I could probably preach 4 hours just this one sermon, and I promise you we'll not do that tonight. But I want you to look at four things we're going to cover in the next couple of weeks in our Bible study about the doctrine of man. First of all, Christ died for every man because man is created by God. Man is created by God. Now, if you believe you came from monkeys, say amen. If you believe you came from God, say amen. All right? I've said before that I've seen some people that look like a monkey and act like a monkey, but I have never met anyone who has ever been evolved from a monkey. The Bible teaches you and I, we are directly created by God Almighty. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible attributes the origin of man as the creative act of Almighty God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When you read the Word of God, you quickly discover in Genesis that the origin of man was the creative act of Almighty God, that God created man, both male and female. He created them in his own image. Now, in his own image doesn't necessarily mean that God has eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth. When the Bible talks about God's eyes are upon the righteous, or God hears our prayers, it is giving you and I visuals so we can actually understand the very concept of God. See, the Bible says God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God being a spirit, the Bible teaches us that no man has seen God at any time. Only Jesus Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. The word declared in the Greek text means exegete. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can literally exegete who God is. You want to know who God is? Then you focus on Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness right there? You focus on Him. Why? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. So what does it mean that the Bible says we are created in the image of God? It means that man has a capacity to understand. He knows good and evil. He has reason. He has intellect. And he has a will. God created man uniquely, that God gave us a language which makes us very different from the animal kingdom. We have grammar and we have a language where we can communicate, we can transfer ideas, and we can come up with concepts and all these things. And God has created us in His image where He's given us intellect, reason, and a will, and a living soul, a spirit that can really communicate and understand the very mind of Almighty God. It's one of the great doctrines of the Bible that man was created by God Almighty. Unfortunately, in our society and in our educational system, it seems like that the doctrine of the creation of man by God is under fire through the teaching of evolution today. Sadly to say, it is running rampant through our colleges and through our schools and through our textbooks. I agree with Harry Rimmer, a great scientist who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He once said, to try to believe in both evolution and the Bible is like trying to ride two horses going in different directions. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't believe the Bible and evolution at the same time. You've got to believe one or the other. And I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. I look at our world today. I see intellectual design. I see the very handiwork of God. Unmistakably to me, it tells me that there is a God in heaven that loves me, that created me, and one grand and glorious day, He's coming back after us. Can you say amen? You see, the entire creation evolution debate can be summed up by three questions. Number one, are the first two chapters of Genesis really true or not? You need to come to terms whether or not Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2, both of them rather, are they true? Is it a fairy tale? Is it fantasy? Or is it truth? We are created supernaturally by a sovereign act of God. You've got to come to terms with that. Or did we evolve by chance from some big cosmic accident that was out there? Some big cosmic explosion set everything in cycle. And because of matter, time, space, and chance, we happen to be here today. Or are we by design from Almighty God, a supernatural sovereign act of God? Can I tell you today that man is not an accident? Man is not a cosmic orphan. Man is a direct result of the sovereign hand of Almighty God. If you believe it, say amen. Really and truly, the best way to summarize evolution's theory is this, by a little poem that I heard years ago, and I've shared this before. It says, once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. Amen. That's basically evolution summed up. And that's what we have today. We have individuals who are embracing intellectual atheism, and they're telling us that evolution is right. And you know what I have to say tonight? I believe one of the most deceitful and one of the most hypocritical acts of the modern day educational program is this, is that they teach in our schools, whether it's our public schools or our colleges or whatever the case may be, they teach evolution as a fact rather than presenting it as a theory. And I say, shame on the teacher. Can you say amen? They refuse to teach alongside of evolution the very doctrine of creation. And I think it's a shame, and I think it's a disgrace, and I think it's high time as we as Americans stand up and voice our opinion that if you're going to teach it one way, you've got to bring out the other side also to let the American mind understand that we're created by Almighty God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. So I believe that, and I believe that you believe the same also. One commentator argued this. He says, there ought to be a law that every time someone stands up to lecture on evolution, they begin by saying, once upon a time. And I agree with him. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a tadpole. Once upon a time, there was a cosmic explosion. But you and I who believe the Bible, we can stand and open up our Bible and say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let me give you just a few reasons why evolution is a deficient theory. You may want to write them down. First of all, it is scientifically deficient. That's why we need to teach it as a theory, not we, but our modern day educational system. They need to teach it as a theory and not fact because it is scientifically deficient. Now we're told by the evolutionists that they have facts. They've got the missing link. I've got news for the evolutionists. They're missing the whole chain. Can somebody say amen? Not just the missing link. They're missing everything in there. I was reading a great illustration about a protein molecule. And it was said that one protein molecule has about 100 amino acids that are linked up together. And those amino acids are connected at exactly the right places and exactly the right junctures. Now, someone asked, what was the mathematical probability of these protein molecules coming together by chance? That these things, that these 100 amino acids, they're at the exact right place, at the exact right juncture. What is the mathematical probability of them coming together? Well, a mathematician came together and they began discussing it. And the writer went on to say that mathematicians tell us that the probability is about the same as taking a man and blindfolding him and placing him in the desert and asking him to find one piece of sand that has been marked. The chances of him finding the grain of sand is not one time or two times, but three times more likely than those molecules coming together by random chance with those amino acids. That is amazing. And someone says, well, wait a minute. The evolutionists and the atheists say, wait a minute. All we need here is time. That's where time comes in. That once we have this cosmic explosion over a matter of time, if enough time will pass, then the world could have come into existence by chance. Now here's the problem. Evolution believes that everything started with simple forms of life and then evolved into more complex forms of life, which through a process called natural selection. Evolutionists calls this common ancestry. That is, it would be like saying that you started with a ball, and then from a ball, it evolved into roller skates. And from roller skates, it evolved into a skateboard. And from a skateboard, it evolved into a bicycle. And from a bicycle, it went to a motorcycle. From a motorcycle to an automobile. To an automobile to a DC-10 airplane flying through the sky. Now, you and I know that's absolutely ridiculous thinking, but that's exactly what the evolutionists believe. They believe you'd come from a tadpole to a frog to a fish to an alligator with four legs, to a walking, talking human being that has reason and intellect. I say hogwash. Can you say amen? I believe the word of God. In the beginning, God created. Can you say amen? It's like Dr. Norman Geisler argues. He says the human person has reflective self-consciousness unique to itself. It has a language with its grammatical rule-oriented structure. What is more, humans have religious consciousness and practices. Primates do not. All attempts to show physical similarities between primates and human beings as a basis for evolution overlooked the gigantic gulf between the animal kingdom and the human being created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. To add to that, Dr. Newton Thomason would say, who's a psychologist for the Atomic Energy Commission, he said, scientists who used to go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great con men, and the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever in explaining evolution. For this, we do not have one iota of fact. Ladies and gentlemen, evolution is scientifically deficient. We have yet to discover and to see over the process of time since we have been here one animal or one species to evolve into a living, breathing human being that can speak and have intellect and reason and will and love. We have yet to see it. It's scientifically deficient. Can you say amen? Not only is it scientifically deficient, but it is scripturally deficient. The Bible tells you and I in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, or verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, the Bible teaches plainly that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Now, let's just say that evolutionists could explain man. Let's just say they start with their common ancestry, natural selection, you know, the species who could survive, other species could evolve into man. Let's just say they could explain man. How are they going to explain woman? Well, really, I've never really met anybody that can explain woman. Amen? Not even the smartest evolutionist. But they can explain man, but how are they going to explain a woman? You see, the Bible tells you and I the explanation of a woman. That God reached up real near to Adam's heart and took something from him, a rib. And the Bible says that God formed woman out of man. The evolutionists may be able to explain man through the common ancestry, but what are they going to do about a woman? You see, it is scripturally deficient. We know that God created man out of the dust of the earth, and from the rib of a man, God created what the Bible calls a woman. So not only is it scientifically deficient and it's scripturally deficient, let me say also, it is spiritually deficient. Spiritually deficient. Now, there's a greater problem with evolution than just the physical man. There's the spiritual part of man. Where does that come from? Where does the innate desire within man to worship some type of deity? Why, you can go in remote villages and jungles all over the world, and you'll find that there's this characteristic within the heart, of the human heart, that he reaches out to some type of deity, whether it literally be God, whether it be creation, whether it be worshiping Mother Earth like the wind. But on the inside of man's heart, there's something that's down deep inside the recesses of the human heart that man wants to be religious. There's a spiritual side to man. You don't see monkeys and apes in the animal kingdom bowing down and worshiping and reading from a book, but you see man striving to find out, is there something greater than myself? Is there something beyond the universe? Is there a God? Is there a deity? And they pray and they worship. Why? Because the Bible says God created man in his image and in his likeness. And the Bible tells you and I in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 11, that God has placed eternity right within our hearts. When you read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, the Bible says God has placed the world within our heart. That word world is the Hebrew word olam. It means from vanishing point to vanishing point. That God has literally placed eternity on the inside of man. It's intrinsic to his nature. That's why the Bible says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He is denying his very own nature. Basically, to sum it up, we could say evolution is an empty philosophy. Evolution is vain deceit. It is designed to attack the Creator and His glory. Its design denies His glorious revelation in Scripture. It denies His authority over the universe of man. It denies the dignity of man. It denies the image of God in man. It's a cunning device fable, and it is a lie spawned by the father of lies, which you and I know the Bible calls him Satan, the devil, the old accuser. It's a lie. And honey, you and I've got the truth. And I believe it's high time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand on the truth of the Word of God and proclaim the doctrine of anthropology, that we are created by God Almighty for His purpose, for His honor, and for His glory, to give Him praise and worship. Can you say amen? That's what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of anthropology, that we are created by God. Second of all, not only do we see the doctrine teaches that man is created by God, but second of all, Jesus Christ died for every man because man is cared for by God. Not only created by God, but God literally cares and loves mankind. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God's care for man is seen in how God created man. You see, man was created differently from all other things. The Bible says, when God created the animal kingdom, the Bible says, and God said. When God created the universe and the things that are contained within it, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the waters be divided by the waters, and it was so. God said, let the fowls of the air and the fishes of the sea. God spoke all of these things into existence, but man was different from everybody else. The Bible says that God set aside the lower creatures by just speaking them into existence. But when God created man, God reached down tenderly and scooped up some dirt. Voice is getting good. Somebody say amen right there. God reaches down and he scoops up some dirt. And I can see as God begins to mold, God begins to fashion. He presses here and he compacts there, and tenderly in his hands, the Bible says that God created man from the very dust of the earth. Frank, can I tell you, long before eternity came into view, long before man came to the garden, he was in the very mind and heart of God, already cradled up in the hands of Almighty God. Can I tell you, we've never left his hands. We used to sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are kept by the power of Almighty God. You and I are in the very hands of Almighty God. Just like in the days of creation, so in the days of salvation, God tenderly holds us in his hand, and he compacts us here, and he moves us there, and he helps us there, and he forms us and shapes us into the very image and likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God reaches down, and he begins to do something very unique. Out of all the creative acts, God said, and the lower creatures came into existence. But God reaches down, and he begins to move it, and he begins to shape it. And then God gives man something he did not give any other creative thing. God took that dust and went, and God placed on the inside of man a little bit of him. The Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, the Bible says, became a living soul, a man with a body
possessing a spirit that has the capacity to understand, a man with a soul that has the capacity for emotion and will, whose heart can be towards God. You see, the Bible teaches you and I that the spirit is the seed of knowledge. What knows a man save the spirit of a man within him? But the soul is the seed of emotion. When you cry, that means your soul is being stirred up. When you learn something new about the Word of God, God has quickened your spirit to give you knowledge and wisdom and prudence and intellect. But when that soul is stirred up, that's God Almighty moving in. And the emotional side of man, the Bible says that God made man a living soul. That is, he gave him the capacity to reach up and to reach out and to love God Almighty, distinct from all other creatures that were there, better than the lion, better than the gorilla, better than a giraffe, much higher than the elephant, all these things. God said man can reach up and grab a hold of my hand, and I'm going to walk with him, I'm going to talk with him, and I will love him, and man will love me. Because on the inside of man, God has placed something in you, each and every one of you. God has placed the very breath of life, demonstrating that he intended for man to be a special creation above all other earthly creatures. We don't have the doctrine of an animal kingdom. We have the doctrine of man that we're looking at tonight. And the doctrine of man is special. Why? Because God gave you something very unique out of all other created things. God gave you his breath. God made man a living soul, created tenderly out of his loving, kind hands. I don't know about you, friend, but that just blesses my heart. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to verse 10 really shows us not only the fall of man, but it also shows us the tender heart of God. How God uniquely picks up man, forms him, breathes with him the breath. And the Bible says in chapter 3 of verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I've often wondered what that exactly really means. Seeing God walking in the cool of the day. God was in their midst, is what Moses is telling us here in the book of Genesis. God was with them. God in the evening time. Here is man and woman. They are living out their lives together. The Bible says that it wasn't good for man to be alone. He made a helpmate for him. And here is Adam and Eve living out their existence for the glory of God. And the scripture teaches us that God came in the cool of the day. Now, the narrative never tells us how long Adam and Eve was in the garden. It seems to be, through the narrative, it was relatively a short time. But it had to take Adam a very long time to name all the animals of the field. He went around about the earth and he named all the animals that were there. He tilled the ground. He worked and all this and that. And then God said, "It's not good that Adam's alone doing this all by himself. I'll give him a woman," and he makes Eve. And there's no telling how long those two were together, working in the glory of God, working the garden together. And the Bible says that God came in the cool of the day. I believe that it was an everyday experience for Adam and Eve. That as they worked during the day for the glory of God, that in the cool of the day, God came by just to commune with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what a moment that must have been? That they heard God's voice. Perhaps God each and every evening called out, "Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve." I remember when it was time for supper time when I was growing up. I lived on a block. It was a dead-end road. And by the way, the name of the road I grew up on was Alabama Avenue. Really, it was Alabama Street, 6818 Alabama Avenue, and it was a dead end road, y'all. Okay, Alabama's going to lead to a dead end. I'm just kidding. I lived on Alabama Road, and me and Billy, we'd run out all over the place. But at supper time, my mom, we didn't have cell phones back then. She would get out on the front porch and as loud as she could scream, David, Billy, it's supper time.
And here we would come running, as grubby and dirty as we could be, running down that street, pedaling our bicycle. It was supper time. It was time to commune at the table. I could see God coming in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve, it's supper time. Can I tell you one grand and glorious day we're going to hear that? One of these days we're going to hear a shout that says, come up hither. And God's going to call for his church, and it's going to be supper time, where you and I sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb with God Almighty. Honey, I don't know about you, but I'm listening for the call. I'm waiting for supper time. I'm waiting for God to come and get us and take us to where he is at. Can you say amen? Here's Adam and Eve. They're walking about, and perhaps God said, Adam, Eve. And the Bible goes on to say in the narrative, the Bible says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Can I ask you tonight, are you hiding yourself among the trees of this old world? Are there some things that you're hiding under and behind? God's presence is there within your home, but you're hiding behind a tree of pornography. God's presence there is within your home, but you're hiding behind a tree of adultery. God's presence within your home, you're hiding behind a tree of lies. And God's walking in the cool of the day, and he's looking for his church. He's looking for those that have fellowship with him. But we find ourselves hiding among the trees of life. It's high time that the people of God remove themselves from the tree and walk right into the light of the presence of God Almighty. Here is Adam and here is Eve. They're hiding themselves among the trees. The Bible says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Can I tell you, friend, the narrative teaches you and I that God cared for Adam and Eve in such a way that God himself wanted to commune with them in the cool of the day. And today, God still cares for us. God cares for us. Why do we study biblical anthropology? Because man was created by God. Second of all, man is cared for by God Almighty. God cared for Adam and Eve. He gave them the very desires of their heart. He walked with them. He talked with them. And he provided for them. Can I tell you, God is still looking for that same communion today. The Bible tells you and I in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he will with me. Can I tell you, here's where God's at today. God's knocking at the door. God's knocking at the door. You know what I believe the knock is like? I believe it's a constant. Never stops. Never ever stops. You know why? There's no doorknob on the side that faces God. The doorknob's on the inside that faces you. And God wants you by faith to reach out and grab the door. And God wants you to twist the knob by faith and open it up and let the King of Glory on the inside of your heart. You say, well, I thought he was omnipotent, that he could do anything. He could knock down the doors of my life. He could speak and they could be dissolved. He could speak and they could be as vapor. Why doesn't he do that? Because God has given you and I something precious to every single human being, including the atheist. And that is human free will. Somebody would say, well, the atheist would say, if God is so good and God is so gracious, then why doesn't God just do away with evil? Why can't God just speak and evil is eradicated? And evil is done and evil is no more. Well, first of all, they assume that he will never do that. You and I know that one day he will with his coming. Can you say amen? But if God were to speak right now and do the bidding of the atheists, and do away with evil as we know it right now, first of all, God has lied to us because there is evil in the world. God has allowed us to live in an illusionary world where evil does exist. He's just moved it away and not dealt with it as of yet as he had to in his word. So God would have lied. Second of all, if God removes evil, then God takes away from the atheist what is precious to them. And that's human free will. That they have the choice to either to choose God or to deny God. God loves you so much and God places so much dignity on human free will that he will not bust down the door. He will not dissolve the door. He will not kick it in. He will not send his angels to tear it down. He simply stands on the other side. Pow, pow, pow. And he knocks. And tonight he's waiting for you to reach out and open up the door and to let him in. Just like he cared for Adam and Eve in the garden by walking with them and talking with them, in this dispensation of grace, God wants to walk with you and talk to you and commune with you. Pastor, how does he commune with me and talk to me? He talks to you and I from his word. God doesn't deal in visions and dreams. It doesn't matter what Bishop so-and-so is saying on television or Reverend so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so. The Bible says, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he is creator and heir of all things. He's spoken unto us by his Son. If you want to know what God has to say, look to Jesus Christ. The incarnate word will be found in the inspired word, the Bible. Can you say amen? God speaks to you today through his word. And so I ask you tonight, come to him. God cares for you. God has created you. That's why it's a Baptist distinctive that we study the doctrine of anthropology. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great swelling doctrines, Lord, that bind our hearts together, that helps us to rightly divide the word of truth. We thank you tonight, Lord, that we do not have to wander through this world trying to answer the question that the psalmist asked, who is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or we could answer that tonight by looking into the pages of the word of God, that we have been created by you and we are cared for by you. Father, we thank you for your love and for your compassion, for your grace. Go with us, lead us and guide us and direct us. May you walk in the evenings of our life, each and every moment. God, may you bring your grace and your favor upon us. May we as a church not hide ourselves among the trees. May we stand in the glorious revealed light of Jesus Christ, doing your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.